Look now to Colossians chapter 3. We're in verse 18, and we'll be walking through verse 1 of chapter 4. Let me go ahead and begin at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not in a way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity in heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We walk through now a portion in the book of Colossians where Paul walks through how Christian households should be ordered. We call this the household code in the book of Colossians. But as you remember, the pages of Scripture begin with great, great dysfunction within the family. Early in the pages of Scripture, shortly after the Lord had declared his creation was good, shortly after he had declared that man and woman being created was very good, things became very bad. As you remember, that great serpent, that great dragon, Satan, invaded that tabernacle that the Lord had created, whereby the Lord could dwell with man and man could serve the Lord in his presence there in the Garden of Eden where he had created them. Man was called to work. He was called to keep this garden. The same wording used by the priest, or rather used about the priest in the book of Leviticus, that they were to work and to keep the tabernacle of the Lord. But they did not. Man was given the job of working, caring for this garden, caring for this area that the Lord had given, whereby the Lord would dwell with man. He was called to work it. He was called to keep it. He was called to guard it. He was there to protect it from invaders. And oh, man fell in this. Man fell greatly in this respect. Man fell greatly in this respect. And there is a cascading effect that happened upon all who came after Adam, who were in Adam. Not only did Adam allow Satan to invade the garden, he allowed Satan to seduce his wife into joining an alliance with him against the Lord that had granted them life, the Lord that had granted them this blessed existence. He not only allowed Satan to invade this garden, invade this tabernacle, allowed him to seduce his wife, not only allowed her to join an alliance with him, he joined that alliance with them, violating the command that the Lord had given them. And oh, the effects. Oh, the consequences. Since then, dear friends, every relationship in humanity has been affected. That which the Lord had made, that which the Lord had declared is good, that which the Lord had declared is very good, was damaged, was corrupted. These very relationships, these unions that were brought into existence by the Lord, by his very word, with an order that he intended to exist, they were corrupted, they were damaged. And the first step, dear friends, the first step to solving this problem in your life individually, the first step to solving this problem, this consequence of the cascading effects of sin in humanity, the first step to solving this in your family, to solving this in your culture, is to recognize the existence of this problem, to see this as reality. Because all of man's religion, combined with all of man's effort, combined with all of man's wisdom, has not even begun to deal with the consequences of sin. Oh, dear friends, we must turn away from man's religion. We must not synchronize it with Christianity. We must not take the grace of God and mix it with legalistic works of men. We must see that our vain attempts, our vain strivings, our best deeds are good enough, or at least I'm not like this person. Let's put them away. We must recognize their insufficiency to deal with the sin in our own hearts, to deal with the sin in our families, to deal with the sin in our culture at large. Man must turn to the means that the Lord has given to him. Man must turn and trust in the means that the Lord has granted to him. Christianity. Christianity, dear friends, is the only means that the Lord has given whereby the sin in your own heart can be dealt with. Christianity offers the only solution that the Lord has granted to deal with the sin in your household, to deal with the sin in your workplace, to deal with the sin in your culture. Christianity offers the only solution, the only real solution for the problems in the world. Oh, the fights that ensue. Oh, the wars that have been fought. Oh, the gnashing of teeth, the clenching of fists, the anger that ensues when men are not trusting in the means that the Lord has granted. Households tear apart because men trust not in the means that the Lord has granted. But Paul says it is different for the one that is made new. Paul says, those of you that are new, you're a new creation. You have been resurrected to life spiritually. You are distinct. You are different. You are not what you were before. You have been made new. So you are to live as one who is new. You have been made new. You are to be one who is being changed, as one who is being sanctified progressively over your life with the Word of God and the Spirit of God continuing to work within you. And it is the one that has been made new. It is the one that has been changed. Oh, it is that one that has the opportunity to live in the way in which God created you to live. To live in the capacity in which the Lord has designed you to live, rather than kicking against the goads, fighting against the instruction of the Lord, fighting against the order that the Lord has created and ordained. Oh, dear friends, only in the Lord Jesus Christ, only through the work of the Spirit of God, can you then walk in the ways in which you were designed to walk and to live. Please see this. Christianity is not a theoretical religion. There's much that needs to be understood. Before you get to the application of these truths, there's much that you need to be standing upon. There is much that needs to have happened to you individually whereby you can walk in obedience. But this is not just something theoretical. It's not something just to sit around the coffee shop and have conversations with people. It's not something that we just go and write dissertations about to get our PhD in. Christianity is where the rubber meets the road. It has application in your life. If you have been affected, you will be affected. If it has had an effect upon you, it will be demonstrated in how you order your life and how you live your life. It will affect how you interact with others. And that's where we are here. Paul here is instructing us on how the work of Christ should affect us within the household. And there's many different ways in which I could have approached this text. There's four different ways I actually imagine that I might go about this text, and I've chosen rather to go at it in two sermons. I'm going to deal with those within this text that are in the subordinate roles, the wives, the children, and the servants, and then in the next sermon, I will be dealing with those that are in the leadership roles, the husbands, the fathers or parents, and the masters or employers. There's a temptation here, and I found it as I was going through this text, and the temptation as you go through this text is to preach all that could be contained in these verses. And I began to realize what I was doing was I was writing a sermon on the latter part of Ephesians, and I decided that I wasn't going to do that. I wasn't going to spend my whole time walking through this part of Colossians and preaching out of Ephesians. So I chose just to deal with these high points. We're just going to hit on these high points as Paul lays them out, and we're going to break it up into two sermons, as I've said. I also want to remind you that the commandment that Paul is encouraging households to obey here, that is those that are in leadership, those that are subordinate either in the household, those even in the workplace is how we will make that application, those even at the culture at large, you'll see that's where it applies as well, is under the fifth commandment. The Colossian church, the people in the Colossian church were being commanded to remember and obey the fifth commandment. So what is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given to you. What is required in the fifth commandment? I'm reading this out of the Baptist Catechism. The fifth commandment requireth the preserving, the honoring, and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. The fifth commandment is not only talking about you in relation to your parents and your honoring of them, it is actually demonstrating how it is that you are to be interacting with all people everywhere, wherever it is that you are existing. There is something that is being taught to the children as they are being raised. You are teaching your children how it is that they are to interact with God. You're teaching your children something about God, even if you're not teaching your children. Even if you never open up the Bible with your children, even if you never have religious discussions with your children, you are instructing them. By the mere fact that you are in the role of a father, you're in the role of parents, you are instructing something to them. Let's continue. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglect of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. The fifth commandment is very much about how it is that we're interacting with people that you may have authority over or people that have authority over you. And lastly, what is the reason annexed in the fifth commandment? The reason annexed in the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and for their own good to all such as keep this commandment. Paul mentions that in the book of Ephesians. He reminds them that this is the first commandment with a promise. Don't believe the lies that some will tell you that the moral law of God is not contained in the Ten Commandments. Paul recognizes it there in Ephesians when he tells them that this is the first commandment with a promise. He's reminding them that as you walk through the Ten Commandments, this is the first one that has a promise tied to it. It's still applicable today for you where you are. So we're going to walk through this passage, and we're going to see this: the primacy of the subordinates is what we're going to see. Paul addresses those who are in a subordinate role first. He does this, and this is something that would not have normally been done in the first century. Many of those that are mentioned here in this text would not have been mentioned at all. Paul gives great primacy to these subordinates, and I get that term from an Anglican named Dick Lucas, who spoke on this. He's a very aged preacher at this point, but he is a man full of wisdom and truth. And so we're going to walk through the instructions to three groups today: instruction to wives, instruction to children, and instruction to servants. And when I come back in 2 weeks and it's my turn to preach again, I'm going to handle those that are serving in the leadership role, dealing with husbands, dealing with fathers and parents, and then dealing with those that are masters or employers. Let's start here with the instruction to the wives. Colossians 3 and verse 18, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's some notes I want to make on this. The first that you need to see, and I want you to understand this, that what Paul talks about here, when he talks about wives submitting to their husbands, he's not saying the same thing that he is saying in regard to children, where it says, "Children, obey your parents." This is a different word. It has a different meaning. It has a different it's a different context altogether. It's not the same thing. This idea of submitting is something that you, as a wife, in the role that you are in, are doing voluntarily. You are voluntarily submitting yourself. You are called to do that. You're not going to find a passage that says, "Husbands, make your wives submit." That's not something that you're commanded to do. You are commanded to love your wives. You're not commanded to make your wives submit. It is the call of the wife. It is the instruction to the wife that she would submit herself to her husband as is fitting to the Lord. I want to make another note on this. This may be a little more teaching than preaching as we're walking through this, because there's a lot of details that I want to point out and walk through here. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." He does not say here, "Women, submit to all men." This is not about anything inferior. This is not in any way saying that men are more intellectually capable than women. Men are better than women. This has absolutely nothing to do with that. This has to do with a role and an order that the Lord has created, that he has commanded that we are to follow. This has nothing to do with the worth of one person over the other, and it absolutely does not mean that all women are to submit to all men. Now, I first ran into this confusion many years ago. I was on a mission trip in Mexico, Monterrey, Mexico, and we were basically going out, and we would try to share the gospel with people on the campus, and then we would invite them back to a Bible study or some kind of a party that we were having, and then we would try to have more Christian conversations with them, and then we would try to get them to come to church with us. And, you know, the ladies, of course, were more in charge of the party because they were much more gifted at this than I was. If I was the one ordering the party, decorating, designing everything, it would not have turned out as nice as it did. But they did find that going out to the grocery store in Mexico, it's not like going to the grocery store here in Houston, Texas. And it was a lot of work. There was much travel that you were doing as you were going on the bus. And so I went on the bus with some of the ladies, and I was helping them to go and to get the items. And some of the ladies had decided that they were going to only submit to the men at this time. And so we began to walk around, and I wasn't made privy to this. So we're walking around the grocery store, and they're asking me, so where should we go? Well, I've never been to this grocery store before. I don't read Spanish very well. I spoke Spanish very poorly. Most of the students spoke English, so it made it easy for me, and they wanted to learn English better, so it made it very easy to interact with them. And I began to notice that there was no leadership on the part of the ladies. They were not wanting to lead me. They knew exactly where these items were in the store, and they weren't wanting to lead me. And finally, I had to say, what's going on here? Why don't we just go get the items? Let's go shopping. Let's get the stuff. We're trying to submit to the male leadership in the group, and, you know, we're trying not to lead. We're wanting the men to lead us. And I was like, well, I want to encourage you. I want to lead you in leading me around this store, because you know Spanish and I don't know Spanish, and you've been to this store before. Do you know where these items are that we need to get? We actually had to have a conversation with the group as a whole over this topic. Like, this is not what this is talking about. You're not to submit yourself to someone that you're in the middle of courting. You're not to submit yourself to someone just because they are a male. You're to submit yourself to your husband. And I want you to think of it like this. When we're comparing obedience and submission, there is very much a role that you're playing here. And I would give you this illustration. I would compare it to this. And those of you that have seen military movies, you imagine you have, let's say, the captain out there, and he's leading forward. And you're going to have that gunnery sergeant. You're going to have that sergeant major that's behind him. And there's going to be times where that sergeant major is going to speak truth to that captain. The captain's going to say, okay, let's go ahead and let's do this. And he's going to say, wait a second, you're not taking something into account. We only have this much ammo. Or the guy that you're saying to do that's not here. Or rather, that doesn't make sense because of this reason. Submitting to your husband does not mean you never speak truth into a situation. Submitting to your husband doesn't mean that you never give a contrary opinion. You are someone, dear ladies, the Lord has blessed with many gifts. You're someone that the Lord has blessed with great intelligence, and it's something that you need to use for the betterment of your marriage. You need to use that for the betterment of your husband. You just speak truth. There may be times where there needs to be conversations. There may be some back and forth regarding where it is that you should go, but ultimately the two of you need to go forward, and the submission occurs ultimately in following the guidance of the man and submitting yourself to him and the decisions that you have made and going forward. Marriage, dear friends, has its basis in creation. The relationship of a husband and a wife is something that is a result of creation. It's the result of what the Lord has brought into existence. And Paul is teaching here how it is that we are to interact in the household, in the marriage between a husband and a wife, now that we are Christians. He's teaching the way it is that we should exist now that we are new people. We are new beings. Wives, don't submit to husbands because of the fall. Rather, this is a role that they are given. This is a part that they are to play. It has been affected. The consequences of the fall are real. The consequences of the fall have led to great distortion in how it is that husbands and wives interact one with another. We see that in Genesis 3:16. And the Lord says this. He says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The Lord says something very pertinent there in Genesis 3:16, something that we need to remember, that we need to see, that the desire of the wife is going to be contrary to the husband. This is going to be something that has to be worked through, that has to be dealt with. This is your natural inclination after the fall. Dear ladies, see this. If you are a woman and you are married, you are going to struggle with submitting to your husband. It is a consequence of the fall, but the Lord has changed you. You are a new person. The Lord has given you the strength. The Lord has given you the means whereby you can walk in obedience in the role that he has given to you. This instruction that we have here is outside of the cultural norm. And you might be thinking it's outside of the cultural norm where we are. Yes, it is. But what you might not realize is that it's outside of the cultural norm in the first century. This is not normally how husbands and wives would be addressed. In fact, normally, the way it would be addressed in the first century is that the husband would be instructed to control his household, to keep his household in order, to force his wife to submit. There would not be instruction, there would not be rights, there would not be significance given to the woman. The reality is women in the first century had very few rights. And what Paul is writing here is of great significance, and it's showing dignity to women in this role in serving as wives, as they submit to their husbands. And Paul here, I want to emphasize, is dealing with them first. He's giving a primacy here. Christianity is a religion that calls people to be obedient wherever you are, whatever role the Lord has you in. That's where it is that we are to walk. It's not as though there's people over here, and these are the really holy people, and these are the saints over here, and oh, I wish I could be like these saints over here. If only I could do miracles like these saints, and then I could really be a holy person for the Lord. That's not Christianity. Remember what we've talked about. Martin Luther even said, even as pots and pans are sanctified. See, that's the call of the Reformers, that you would be obedient wherever you are in life, whatever the Lord has given to you, that you would put your hands to the plow there and recognize the significance of the role in which the Lord has you. You can be a great influence in the role as a wife in supporting your husband, in the role that you have in caring for your household, in looking after your children, in raising up those who are to come forward in the future. Don't believe the lies of this culture. Don't believe the lies of this culture that would demean a text like this, that would look at it as archaic, that would look at it as out of touch. The Lord is speaking to us here and calling us to walk in a way that is consistent in the way in which he has called us to exist. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Secondly, we have instructions to children. That's in Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Let's take some time to walk through some details of this. First off, he's not saying here that children, you are to obey your parents for the rest of your life. You are not to obey your parents for the rest of your existence. He's not saying here that you have to do whatever your parents say when you're out of their house and you have your own household. The expectation here of children is that they would obey their parents while they are still under the care of their parents, as they are living under the roof of their parents or under the guardianship or care of their parents. It's not lifelong obedience, but rather while you are there. Although you're not to obey your parents for the rest of your life, you are to honor your father and mother. The expectation in the fifth commandment does not go away merely because you leave the household. It is the Pharisees that lied. It's the Pharisees that said, well, once you're out of the household and you can go and you can, instead of supporting your parents, instead of caring for your family members, you can go and you can give the money to the temple and call it Corban. They violated the fifth commandment. They didn't recognize the ways in which they were still to honor their father and their mother. And although you're not required to honor, you're not required to obey your parents for the rest of your life, it would be unwise for you. It would be unwise for you not to utilize the wisdom that they have. The roles will change. And as your children exit the household, as they begin to have households of their own, there are ways in which the dynamics are going to change. Both sides are going to have to grow and learn through this. The children will have to learn how to interact with their parents during this different time. The parents will have to learn how to interact with their children during this time. And that's something that naturally is happening as the children are being raised. Certainly, you're not raising your children the same way when they're four that you are when they're 16. I hope you're not raising your children the same way when they're 16 as you did when they were four. But the same is true as they're out, as they have their own household. The opportunity to speak truth into their lives is still there. But they're not required to do what you say in the same way that they were required to pick up their toys when they were 4 years old. The command here is simple. And hear this, children. Paul is speaking directly to children. Paul is speaking to those who are under the care of their parents. And his instruction is to obey your parents in everything. He says, this pleases the Lord. He's calling you to obey your father and mother. As it says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And remember what obedience is. Obedience is doing what you are told in the way that you are told and with the right attitude. That is the expectation of this commandment. Not to do it with a bad attitude, not to do it in a way that your heart is not going along with the command that you were given. To obey with the right attitude and to obey with the right action. The truth is, dear children, there's a great many of you that struggle with this. Paul is giving this commandment here as a high point, as a major area that children are going to struggle in the household. You're going to struggle in being obedient to your parents. Even when you do the right thing, even though you walk through the motions, and you know the reality, you know your heart was not consistent with what it is that you were doing. Your eyes are rolling as you walk away. You're mumbling under your breath as you're walking this direction. Others of you aren't struggling. Some of you have made it a matter of habit. It's become a habit in your life to walk in a way that is disobedient to your parents, to not even follow with the action. Your heart isn't there. Your actions aren't following. And there's one solution. There's one solution for this, dear friends, because Paul here is instructing how it is that Christians are to act. He's instructing to you how it is that Christians can act. He's telling you what it is that you have the opportunity to do, what it is that you can do now that you have been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you are someone who is struggling in this area, if you are someone who is struggling in being obedient to your parents, if you're someone who is not struggling at all, you need to see the seriousness of this sin. This is not a small sin. Disobedience to parents is there in the fifth commandment. It is the first commandment in the second table of the law. Remember, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first four commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. That is the last six commandments. The very first commandment in the second table of the law is honor your father and mother. And to violate and to disobey what they're saying is to do the opposite of honoring them. But I want you to see how serious Paul takes this sin. This is not a small sin. It is here within Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. And Paul says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give hearty approval to those who practice them. The Lord does not consider this to be a small thing. This has preeminence there in the second table. And Paul here, as we said earlier, applies this in the book of Ephesians as the commandment, the first commandment that comes with a promise, and it's very serious. And the way it is that you interact with your parents, dear children, the way it is that your heart is disposed in response to their commands gives great evidence of where your heart is. God sovereignly, providentially placed you where you are in the role that you are as a child in the household that you are in. Watch yourselves. We're so driven toward a victimhood in this culture. So driven to throw our hands up and say, if only I didn't have this, if only I wasn't in this station, if only I didn't have this husband, if only I didn't have these parents, if only I wasn't here, if only this hadn't happened in the past. Oh, dear friends, the Lord has sovereignly placed you where you are. The Lord has sovereignly put you in the household where you are with the parents that you have. See this, dear friends. If you are one who is in a continual state of rebellion, if you are one who is in a continual state of disobedience towards your parents, you are walking in a way that is inconsistent with how it is you were designed to exist. And you're hurting yourself, the consequences upon you. And the call, dear friends, is to repent. To each of these stations, the ways in which you're walking inconsistently with this, you need to repent. You need to see the ways in which you are walking in a way that is contrary to how the Lord has designed you. You need to see the reality of the effects that it has upon you, the reality of the effects that it has upon your household as a whole, and the reality of how it affects your relationship with God. Oh, dear friends, turn to Jesus. Turn to Christ. You are struggling in the role that the Lord has you in. You're struggling in the station that the Lord has you in now in your life. Oh, do not kick against the goads. Do not fight against the commands of the Lord. You say, but this is difficult. You say, I struggle with obedience. I struggle with submission. I struggle with doing what the Lord has called me to do. Praise God that you see that. Praise God that you see the ways in which you're falling short. Praise God that you're not entrenching yourself. You're not digging in your heels. You're not standing firm in rebellion. You're saying, I'm struggling with this. I'm having difficulty. Praise God, you see the ways in which you are falling short in the fifth commandment. You see the ways in which you need the Savior who never violated the fifth commandment. Can you imagine that, dear friends? Imagine that, dear children. You can look and you can say, but you don't understand, my parent is like this or my parent is like that. My parent is imperfect in this way. My parent is imperfect that way. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was obedient, and he had imperfect parents, and he was perfect. He humbled himself in his obedience and his submission to parents who were imperfect, but rather honored them in the role and the station that he was in. He subordinated himself in that way to his parents. That's Paul's command here. That is the Lord's desire, that you would live this station in life in a way that glorifies God. We can get so encaptured, we can get so trapped into just looking to the future. It's good to be future-minded, it's good to look to the future, but if only as soon as I get this, or as soon as I'm in this station, as soon as I'll be here, there will be troubles all enough when you get to that station. We do that, do we not, as we're raising children? If only we can get out of diapers, if only we can get to walking, if only we, in each of these stations that we walk through, there are more troubles that are there. We must live our lives in the present. We must desire to glorify the Lord where he has us at this time. Why? Because he says it pleases the Lord. And it is what is best for you. It is the way in which you were designed to exist. And to live contrary to that is dehumanizing to you. It is destructive to you. and it is harmful to you. Thirdly, instruction to servants in verse 22. He says, as bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, this is one that as we walk to it, slaves or bondservants, people could have been in this position for a variety of reasons. Some of them might have sold themselves into slavery because they had no way to cover expenses. They were going to starve if they didn't. Some people don't have the ability to have their own business and to support themselves and to care for themselves. And so they need to go and work under someone else who already has a business in place. I would say this. I hope you're recognizing that. That would be the great majority of us in this room. Most of us in this room in some way are working for someone else or have worked for someone else, or we're not an entrepreneur fully supporting ourselves. And that's the reality of people during this time period. It's a little different than now, and so we're going to walk through some of the differences. But people could have gone into this voluntarily. They fell into debt, and they needed to sell themselves into slavery, and then they were owed something to the person that they were enslaved to. Another way would be someone was in a war, and instead of being killed in the war, they were then placed into slavery. There's many different reasons why someone could have been in this role as a slave or a bondservant in the first century. The vast majority, or at least we'll just say a great many, so I don't have to be too specific on statistics, but a great many people in first century Rome were slaves. They were in this role. That doesn't directly apply to us in that when I speak of it in that way, because none of you would call yourselves slaves unless you were to say, well, I'm a slave of righteousness, like Paul says that we are in Romans chapter 6. But it does apply to you in your role as an employee. You are there serving someone else. You are there working under someone else. Now, you may have gotten the job, you know, by putting in your resume. You may have been interviewed. You may have intentionally taken that job. You maybe are free to leave that job whenever you want. We don't have slavery in this culture. But even still, this applies to us in the ways in which our culture is operating. And your role as someone who is working for your employer is to serve your employer as you would serve the Lord. So long as your employer is over you, so long as you are working under your employer, you are to be obedient to that employer in the sphere of authority that the employer has. Each of these, of course, are under the sphere of authority that is there. In each of these categories that we've discussed so far, you have the additional reminder that we are to be obedient in these areas. We're to submit in these areas so long as is in accordance with righteousness, all right? So long as is in accordance with obedience to what the Lord has said. You're not to submit to someone and walk in sin. You're not to submit to someone and walk in a way that is contrary to what the moral law of God says. We're to walk in a way that is consistent. We are to obey God rather than men. But the reminder that Paul gives here is that you're to obey in all ways that you are in there as an employee under the employer, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This is a reminder to you. In whatever station of life that you're in, in whatever role the Lord has you in, all right? Whether you are working as a banker, whether you're working construction, you're working at a restaurant, whatever it is, you're working as a homemaker, you're raising children, whatever it is, do it for the glory of God. You're not doing this so that you can look good in front of other people. We're in a time right now where the temptation to look a certain way is greater than it has been at other times. So much of the social media gives these snippets of people's lives, and it gives an idea of what you should be attaining or doing. So many times it's not reality. There's a great many people on social media that are going out and renting expensive cars, renting luxury mansions, and going and taking pictures and being around and acting as though they are something that they're not. Well, that's the reality of what Paul is calling us not to do here. When you're serving your employer, you are to work under him and to serve that employer as though you're serving the Lord, not just when the person's looking at you. To do it in a way that glorifies God, that you would be working in a way that is a blessing to the other people that you are around, to a blessing to yourself, that you would be enhancing your own wealth, that you can, as Paul says, give to other people. You have the commandment, do not steal. Remember, there's a positive side to that commandment, and the positive side to that is to work with your hands in such a way that you amass wealth for yourself, that you can then give it to other people. It's the very opposite of stealing, is it not? To give is the very opposite of stealing. Now, there can be times where it can be just a little bit confusing how it is that we are to operate with our employers. I know that as a school teacher, I would be given commands that were contradictory. Sometimes things wouldn't even make sense. There was one time as a school teacher where I was given a command by the higher-ups in the administration never to give spelling tests anymore. Can you believe that? I had children that were struggling with spelling, and I would give a spelling test on Fridays. And we would take maybe 5-10 minutes, and that was it. And I was told, you're not to give spelling tests because it doesn't encourage critical thinking in the minds of the students, that we want to encourage critical thinking. Now, those of you that have taken logic can see the error in that. Well, yes, but that's not the goal of spelling. The goal of spelling is to be able to spell the word. I had children that were trying to write something, and they were stumbling so much over how to spell the word that it was distracting them from what they were writing. And I was told, do not give them a spelling test. So that was the command. And so I said, okay, well, then I'm not going to give a spelling test because you're telling me that I can't give a spelling test. But there were other times where we were told to do things that the two things didn't work out, and that takes wisdom to work through it. There's times in which you have to think through, I'm living in a fallen world, and I'm given these contradictory commands from administration. I'm given contradictory commands from management and wisdom. You have to work through these realities. You have to work through the realities of these truths. But even still, there is to be a respect for the office of the one that is over you. We are not to be the ones that are disparaging. We are not to be the ones that are mocking those that are in leadership over us. And this even applies here. And this probably hits too close to home. But there is to be a respect for us in the culture that we are in. Paul did not mock Caesar. Paul did not make a mockery of the culture that he was in. There is much sin that was in that culture. This applies to where we are now. And I say this in all seriousness. There is much in the past two presidential administrations that we have seen that in many ways has been a laughingstock to the world. And we are seeing before us right now the unfolding of the judgment of God upon our culture. We are seeing, I read through part of Romans 1, we are seeing Romans 1 play out on our news every night, on the internet as you check it. This is happening. We are a people who has been turned over. We are a people who are not going to be judged by God. We are a people who are under the judgment of God. We are a people who turned away from the truth of God and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator. That is why you have such prominence of homosexuality within this culture. The existence of homosexuality within a culture is not to be understood as leading to the judgment of God, but rather evidence of the judgment of God. And that is what you see happen in Romans chapter 1 as it begins to unfold. Homosexuality becomes something that is normal, that is practiced, that is accepted, something that the people that are in leadership there are rather seeking people who would be following these ways that are contrary to the scriptures. And you may think, oh, you're chasing a rabbit here. Why did we go down this? I am saying this, that Paul's writing about this in Romans 1, and we are here to, even in the middle of everything that we're going through, even though we have chaos in our culture, even though we have lacking leadership within this culture, we are to be respectful to the offices that exist. And all the more, dear friends, that you should be involved within your culture, that you should be involved in a political way in your culture. I'm not going to go pull out political signs. I don't have any back here. But you live in a representative republic, and you are someone that has opportunity not to go around and just mock people with memes on the internet, but rather to be involved in the culture that you're in a positive way, and to go and to speak truth, and to go and to vote, and to work through the methods that are there. But even still, the Lord's judgment continues, and it seems that it is at this time. We must be content to serve the Lord where we are, as so many Christians have prior to this time. We live in a time that is so distinct, so special. You live in a place, dear friends, that is of such wealth, such opportunity, that you would glorify God even here. And that's what Paul is calling us to in whatever station that we're in. And we see that in verse 23 of chapter 3. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. This is directly applying it to those that are slaves or bondservants here, but it very much applies to anyone in any station of life that you are in. You need to remember that whatever station you're in, wherever you are, the Lord has placed you there. And it's not your job to figure out where you can be somewhere that the Lord hasn't placed you. It's not your job to question why it is that you are where you are. Your role is to be obedient where the Lord has you, and to trust in the Lord, to trust in his providence, to trust in his goodness, to trust in his judgment, to trust that he will do what it is that he has said that he will do. Because you have this promise there in verse 25, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. That is the promise that the Lord has given. You don't have to work out God's providence for him. You don't have to be God for God. He's not asking for resumes. He's not asking for you to compete for his job or his role. He's calling you. He's pleading with you here. He's asking you, he's instructing you, he's exhorting you that you would humbly submit where you are and where he has you and the role in which the Lord has given to you. Whether you are in the station as a wife, whether you are in the station as a child, whether you are in the station in serving as one who is an employee, as someone else, that you would glorify God in all ways, in everything that you do, knowing that you serve a risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given all that you need to walk in obedience. He has given you life in Christ Jesus. He has given you a new heart. He has given you a new mind. He has given you new ears. He has given you new eyes. He has made you new. Whereby, dear friend, you can then walk in obedience in the role that he has placed you in. Oh, dear friends, that we would desire to walk in obedience wherever the Lord has us, that we would desire to submit to the Lord in all things, that he may be...